It's a little bit cool. I'm sorry about that, but we'll get her warmed up. We began a message last week. I want to recap the first part of it because a lot of you may have missed that part, and I want to go back over that because it's important. I didn't get to finish. I got one point. We just had one point last week, and trying to lead into this Christmas spirit, Christmas message, but also of what God wants. And it was titled, and this still is, this is part two. You say, well, I wasn't here last week. That's okay. I really like repeating myself. So there's no problem going back over notes and because that's part of God's word. And besides, it's significant. This is about David, godly people, but it's about that path to godliness. Everybody, I've all my life, my whole, since I was a senior in high school, and that's when I asked Jesus in my heart, my senior year of high school. And from that time on, I've heard anywhere and everywhere I've ever been, and he's happy with this today. Heavenly approval. Thank you. There's his angel up there that turned on the light. Thank you, angel. That's good, huh? All right. But since that time, I've heard, you know, always, and we all desire this. I've heard people say, I really want to be a godly man. I really want to be a godly woman. I didn't know for a long, long time, even though I brought messages on it, what it really takes to be a godly person. We all want to be godly. But the path to being godly is a little rugged. You don't become godly just wishing it. You don't become a godly person by hoping. You don't become that just by praying. Praying is important. Or by reading the Bible and meditating, that's important. That's part of godliness. The hard truth is, I had to find through the study of Scripture, and you will too, you probably have already, many of you, but this is a lot of things for me. Of all these years of doing this, it's still discovery. Always something new. And it's like, man, to be a godly person, you got to go through some pretty ungodly situations. And it really molds you. Prayer and Scripture. There's a lot of people that are supposed to be preaching the Word, teaching it, on TV or the radio, if you listen that much anymore, wherever you listen to, but on the internet. But friends, you can tell in their messages, and I'm not running anybody down, but listen carefully. You can tell the difference between a person who just knows it from the book and the person who's been out on the ground and fought the battle. It's one thing to write a strategic book on warfare. It's another to be in warfare and then write what warfare is really like. I remember back in the old days and the officer training and candidate school and all the training, all the stuff went through, and you learn from the textbook how to lead people and how to command on the battlefield, and you become supposed to be expert with every weapon in the inventory, plus the enemy's weapons, plus, use anything, do anything, knives, whatever, claymore mines, mortars, anything, you can do it. That's in the book. And then you get out there in the field, and the first thing you find out is they don't do it like the book said they do it. They're not doing it like it says here, and this stuff is not working like the book said. And by the way, when you just read this book until you get out and practice it, you'll find it's when you really experience it, this comes alive. And so you'll hear these guys, I call them dudes, but you hear these dudes on TV and stuff that'll give you, and they got these wonderful, beautiful stories about maybe finding a parking place at Walmart. I heard one guy talking about they took his family to Six Flags or someplace, and they drove around, and this is how God blesses you. They drove around, wherever they were. I don't know, some mall, Six Flags, what, doesn't make any difference. And he was using this as his illustration and how God will just bless you if you just keep in there. And I thought, okay, let me see where this guy's going with this. And then he said, and then he drove around and suddenly a person pulled out of the front row right in front of the mall or where Six Flags, where it was, and God gave me a front row parking spot. And I thought, you are a guy that has never been on the field of battle and experienced life. If that is the most significant, miraculous event in your life that you have to use for an illustration is, I drove around the parking lot and God gave me a place. And that's it. And that's what is going to inspire me for the day, that when I go to the mall, God will give me a parking place in front, and that is the version of Christianity that you're bringing to people. And it's like, are you mad at him? No. Am I trying to judge him? No. I'm telling you, though, that is a boy that has never grown up on the battlefield. Because you can tell when somebody's been out there, done that, and brings this word versus one who is a wannabe. Everybody with me? And I've run into a lot of wannabes when I was in the military. And we called them garrison troopers. Yeah. And they were people whose boots were always... This is when you had black boots, not these rough outside they have today, but we wore the black boots and you had to spit shine them and all that. And when you ran into these guys and their boots were always spit shine and their uniforms were immaculate, it's like you're garrison troopers. You've never been in the field. You're staff jockeys. And you've never been out there in the mud and the crud and come in after weeks and you smell worse than the things you've been crawling through. There's a difference. So Christians, listen to me. To be a godly person, you have to take what's in this book and then let God put you out here in the battlefield of life. And that's why you go through the crud you go through. That's why stuff happens to you. It's not because God's mad at you. It's not because he's picking on you. God is molding you, and you want to know the word in your heart, but you've got to experience it. You must. So we're talking about a young man, and so those of you here last week, you know, go just ride along with this because it's still good stuff, and I'll read this rather skipping through, but I want to share with you what we and then work us in further into this and try to wrap this up so we can have our candlelight service. So in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, you've mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king of Israel. Fill your flask with olive oil. Go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king. If you heard this last week, it's good to hear it again. So God said, fill the olive oil. Olive oil represented the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Olive oil was in the Old Testament, represented the Holy Spirit that we have in the New Testament. Except the oil was poured on the outside and the Holy Spirit came upon a person to do a certain event back then, whereas today we have the oil of the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit who comes to live in us permanently and transform us from the inside. These guys had it kind of rough because they didn't get to automatically have the Holy Spirit like we do when you accept Jesus in your heart. These were rough times. That's why some people have asked me, I don't know about David and others like that. They were so violent. They were in violent times. This is a different time, different dispensational period of time where God is using these people. But it doesn't matter. So just know what that oil is about. And Samuel said, well, how can I do it? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. Saul had turned bad. He started good and turned bad. We see a lot of people like that in Christianity. And he started out all right, and then they left the Lord, and God pulled his spirit from him and everything. So the Lord said, just take a heifer with you and go and offer a sacrifice. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. He arrived at Bethlehem, and of course, I'm paraphrasing if you're reading this, but you can read it for yourself in 1 Samuel 16. The people were really afraid. They came out to meet him, and what's wrong? Because the prophet comes, they figured God's judgment's coming. And he said, I've come to sacrifice, so purify yourselves and come with me to sacrifice. And Samuel performed this thing, the purification rite for Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to sacrifice. Everybody came. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. That was Jesse's oldest, biggest, toughest. And he was, according to all we can read, he was a strong, handsome man. I mean, he's the kind of guy that walk in a room and everybody would go, okay, that guy is, wow, okay. You know, be in the movie before you know it. But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him. That's cold, isn't it? But that's what he said. He said, don't judge by his appearance or height. And I said last week, say this week, man, we need to learn that lesson. Don't you judge anybody from what they say or do on the outside. Take a look and watch for their fruit. Can you back up what you're saying? Does your life produce what you say you are? Do you really love people? Do you love God above all things? I mean, watch somebody's life for a while. You'll find out real quick. Just watch them, ride with them down I-10 for 10 or 20 miles. You'll find out where they are with the Lord. So there you go. So he said, don't judge by any of that stuff because the Lord looks at the heart. And then Abinadab stepped forward. Samuel said, not this one and not this one and Shimeah and all these guys with these neat names. And Samuel said, the Lord's not chosen any. And then, are these all the sons you have? And they said, they're the youngest. They're still the youngest, Jesse replied, but he's out in the fields watching the sheep and goats. I've never gotten this, and I commented last week, and we'll hit these points quickly again, but why did you send the babe of the family? Why did you send the youngest out there to protect these critters from? And in those days, they had some really rough stuff. David talks about lions and bears. Why would you send your youngest out there? Why not the oldest? That's the responsibility to protect. Do you see David's not in real favor with his family? I mentioned this before, I'll say it again. Those of you who come into this season and maybe you don't feel like you're the family favorite, well, you're in good company. Neither was he. They sent him out there when it was really a responsibility of somebody else. There were some of these big strapping guys, and they send the youngest out. I mean, you didn't care. You don't at least send another brother with him. Oh, no, they send him off by himself. So he's not hanging around here. All the rest of them were around the house, out in the fields, doing whatever. But it's David. It's off out there in the middle of nowhere. And when they come to the sacrifice, get this. Here comes Samuel for a big sacrifice. Do they send for David and say, hey, son, the family's coming to worship? No, they don't. The family's coming to worship, but you're not included. So any of you that are feeling left out, excluded from the family, that you've really had some hard times in life, well, look right here. And people ask me, you know, why was David so violent at times? Well, I want to tell you something. He didn't exactly have it easy when he grew up. They threw him out there and didn't much care if he got killed or not. I mean, that's just a fact of it. They would just written him off. God is looking at that boy out there and saying, that's the one I want. And the rest of the family is saying, not us. That's where you are. Many of you sitting here, many people hear this message. That's the way your life's been. And you think, well, I don't have a place. Nobody wants me. I don't, you know, this and that. All baloney. There's other things sometimes pastors want to say, but it's not appropriate up here. So baloney is the best word I can give you on that. So anyway, that's not true. That's usually the ones overlooked, the ones out in the pasture, the ones that people don't pay attention to, that God, you just look at it. Look at Moses out there in the wilderness. He's killed a guy. He's murdered a man. He's off out here tending sheep for 40 years and a bush burns. There was lots of other people God could have chosen, but he chose Moses, who did have a speech impediment, but that didn't stop anything. And he told God he had it. Didn't make any difference. God picked a guy following sheep for 40 years who'd killed a man in Egypt. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? He picks these people that we would overlook and say, are you kidding me? And God is saying, I don't kid. I go after the ones who've been there, done that. I go after the ones who've been broken of heart, who have become humble before me. And that's the problem. See, we look on the outside, and lots of times people that have it on the outside are so proud, they're arrogant. They're full of themselves. But the one who's followed sheep for 40 years, the one who's out here following sheep, protecting them all this time, you know, walking in the stuff, out there battling off the wild critters, they've been there, done that. Their hearts are more open to God. I mean, who's David got to protect him? So while he's out here and he's sitting there sometimes just watching the flock, What's he doing? He's somehow he's knowing God because God calls him a man after his own heart. He and God and the scripture that he has available, he's knowing God. He's talking to God. Who's David becoming dependent on? The Lord. It's when you walk alone, my friends, that you find God to be your friend. It's when you stop depending on others to give you support that God becomes your support. And that's what nobody got here, and we still don't. We hate being isolated. It's just not in the human makeup to be alone. But it's in aloneness. It's in isolation. It's when you've been neglected, kicked out, rejected, abandoned, abused, that God becomes your friend. He becomes your Savior. He becomes your Lord. He becomes your God Almighty, but He becomes a personal, intimate friend to you. And you learn to depend on Him first and not people first, or money first, or things first. So anyway, back to this passage. Dan burned it, I'm running into it and didn't even finish reading it. Sorry. Anyway, so we send for him at once, and Samuel said, we're not going to eat until he arrives. That's the best way to get a church motivated to say there's food up there, but you're not touching it till you get everybody here. Evangelism happens just like that. So Jesse sent for him. Well, it's about time. He was dark, handsome, beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. That's probably what part of the problem was. There's these big strapping boys, but here's this young guy, and he's dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. I don't know what it is, but to this day, I've had so many women tell me, you know, there's just certain men that got those blue eyes or whatever it is that turns you, but they just got those eyes. And a woman, they're like butter. They just begin to melt. A man's eyes can do more. Guys, watch the eyes. Oh yes, blue eyes put flowers in the skies, buddy. I want you to know. I mean, yeah. So anyway, here we are. So the Lord sent for him, and he's dark and handsome, and he's got those beautiful eyes. And so the girls just stay locked on him, right? Does it say that in scripture? No, we know that in reality. We know how that works. So David stood there among his brothers, and Samuel took the flask of oil and he anointed him. And the Spirit of the Lord, this is what's incredible, and this is what we're talking about. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully, not so much in him, but it says upon him. From that day on, he was the Lord's anointed to be the king. And then Samuel went on home, he turned to Ramah, and if you haven't read this yet, please read it, before and after. You'll see that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. It had come upon David. But Saul's still king. And we'll get into this in a moment. And Saul begins to hate David very much. Listen, when you know somebody's going to replace you, I don't care. You're jealous. You're vindictive. And even if you deserve it, which Saul did, because Saul was disobeying God and he wouldn't listen to God. He disobeyed the Lord, and he thought he could get away with it. He knew he did wrong. I mean, even when we know that we messed up and we deserve this, we just don't want somebody taking over. So, here it is. Here's the boy that said to Samuel, you read this in 17th chapter, Saul's questioned him, and he said, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. This is David talking to Saul. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it. And I delivered it from the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. That's another reason the brothers were jealous of this younger brother. I don't know. And I've known some pretty tough folks. But I can't say that any of them could do what he did, and a bear or a lion comes out, and he grabs it by its beard, grabs its hair, and he beats it to death while he's holding it. I don't know anybody can do that with a bear, do you? I haven't met them yet. Maybe there's been some, but there was David, and he did that with a lion. A lion? He did. And he killed that thing. See, here's your young warrior. Now here's the guy you want to be king. Yeah, you know, you say, whoa. I mean, who do you want to have your back? One of those big, strong, outward-looking guys, or one of them that's been out there done that? I'm gonna take the guy that's been out there done that. I know he's got my back. He's not running. The others are unknowns. Just because they look like warriors, they may not be warriors. It turned out that they weren't. Because when they faced the Philistines, like we talked last week, not one of these big strapping brothers had walked down there and faced Goliath. But here comes little old David, and he did. All he took was a rock. I think that's what some of you need to do too. You need to quit sitting there panicking over your troubles and all the opposition that you see, and finally pick up a spiritual rock and sling it and let it strike the enemy in the head. We need more rock throwers these days. We need some people to quit standing there. These guys were intimidated by the Philistines. This is later on. We won't have this in message, but just when the big war came later on, but not this much further along, before David's really in place here. And David's the one that goes down there and said, "Why are y'all going to let him talk about our God that way?" I wonder how long God's people in this country are going to sit here and let people talk about God that way. Our God, our Jesus, and not do a thing. It's time somebody started picking up some spiritual stones and sailing them into the forehead of Goliath. We're there. But that's not the message either. Just a little side point. But anyway, so let's run through this list and then we'll move on so I can wrap this message up today. But we don't want to miss anything. It doesn't hurt for those that heard this last week to hear it again. So here's what we have. We have a kid that, and most people have never looked into this, and I haven't looked this deep either. You've heard pieces of this message in other messages, so I know that you may have notes that say, "Oh, well, there's a little bit of this, a little bit." Sure there was. But this one's particularly focused. Number one, what do we say? What do you see here? He's not the first choice of his family. He's not his dad's favorite. Dad left him out and would never have brought him forward had not Samuel said, "Is this it?" His dad wasn't even going to bring this boy out there. So he wasn't the first choice of his family. He's off out in the pasture. They send him out there and everybody else gets to stay home, sleep under a roof at night. He's not his dad's favorite. He's certainly not his brother's favorite. Not one of them brought him up. And he didn't seem to ever been very close to his mother. If you put all that together, that's some of you. That's some of you. Or maybe you weren't close to your dad. Or whatever it is. Or maybe you had a rough childhood, and a lot more people have had that than we realize. You know, do you realize that this is the guy that God's anointed as king that has this in his life? Why don't you accept your anointing? Why don't you accept who you are in Christ instead of judging yourself by the way your family or your friends look at you? Why don't you finally look at how God looks at you and accept that? That's what matters. This boy's family, this is David. And we look at David and say, "Whoa, greatest king ever. I mean, this is it." And from his line, Jesus Christ came. Here's a guy that was not the choice of his family, not the favorite of anybody in his family, but he was God's favorite. So are you. You have God's favor and don't even know it. You know why? We've been walking around too long, broken and hurting. And every holiday season you come into this. And see, this is really actually a Christmas message in another form. But you come into the holiday season and Thanksgiving and Christmas and you feel this pain. This is the time of year I hear every year so many people depressed and hurting. And I never make fun of that. I understand, but I want to say, and I say to you, those that, you know, if you call me or whoever's calling me and talking to me, which a lot of people. And I say to anybody and everybody, don't you realize that though you've been rejected by your family or your husband or your wife left you or your kids don't talk to you, whatever it on that goes, don't you realize that there was a young man who had the same problem with his family and God made him king over Israel? Don't you realize that God anointed the one that the society rejected? When somebody says to you, "You're not a part of us," or "You just don't belong here," or whatever it is, or you feel that more than it's said, rejoice. I'm serious. Instead of taking it so personal and let it take you down into depression and spiraling on down there, rejoice, because God wants you. God, the scripture says, "If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in." If that happens, I want to tell you this, and I know I said this story, but it, just a little piece of it. And I told you, when I lost my dad, we were so close and everything, and it took years and years and years for me to get over it, until finally I was confronted with the fact. And God finally had to confront me in my heart with the reason, and He did. These words were finally came into my heart. The reason I took your dad was because then I wanted to be your father. And you were so attached to him, you would not let me be your father. And so I allowed him to go so you and me could develop a relationship. This is what God put in my heart. I let him go. He came to me so you and I could go and walk together. So I'd do what I'm doing now and have been for the last 40 years. That's why. You see? And things happen and we focus on the happen instead of the God who's allowed to happen, and we get mad at him and we throw a fit and we're galled down, and God, how could you, a loving God, allow this? And God is saying, you don't see it from where I see it. And to David, I don't want you to be the family favorite. I don't want you to be the first choice. Because then you're focused on those who choose you. You're focused on your family. You're focused on the things around you. And God let him be out there alone so that he and God could be together. Same with you. The same with you. He had to learn to trust God the hard way. So do you, on the job. On the job. And when God chose him as king, Saul became jealous and he tried to kill him. He tried to spear him to the wall. He tried to kill him in the desert, the wilderness. David had to live in caves, in the wilderness, the brush. He lived in whatever hole he could find. Because Saul had a whole army and he was there. Oh, he takes a whole army after this kid. And we would look at that and say, that's sorry, that's dirty, that's rotten. How many of you ever feel like a whole army is after you? Yeah. You realize what God's doing? He was teaching David every cave, every hole, every little nook and cranny that the Philistines would use. He went out there. We don't see it from God's perspective. This guy went out there and he didn't know it, but he was reconnoitering the land. He knew every place the enemy could hide, and he didn't even know it at the time, but there would be a time when this boy would be called to fight an enemy, and that enemy would never be able to hide because David had been there and knew every hiding place. He knew everywhere they'd go. He'd run them down. They could not get away from him. That's how God works in our lives. And we take it and we think it's bad, and God means it for good. See? So here he was. He's being chased. But and it's horrible. He lived caves everywhere. He went to the Philistines. He went to the Philistines, can you imagine? And they wouldn't take him. How many of you at this point would be punching in your counselor's number? Give me the VA hotline, okay? Give me the crisis center. I'm laughing, but it's true. We do that. We do that. You know, I got to see my doctor. I need some medication. And we don't realize, and it's okay if you take some medication. I'm not knocking that. I send people for that quite often. Say, here, ask your doctor if you can take Buspar or whatever it is. I have lots of things. But anyway, and so they usually give them what I asked that they be given. But I do that to get them over the edge, but I don't want them to stay on it. Listen to me. The reason why? Because things are happening in your life and we take it so personal and we don't see the big picture that God's involved here and God has something else planned. God did not want me living where I grew up. God didn't want me to stay there. I had to go somewhere else. I had to move on. That's happened to you. There's just things that happen at the moment. It's tragic. And I've told you how we had our home taken away from us 2 weeks after my dad dies. You don't even have time to feel the pain from the death. And the people, the man that owned the home, get out. I want to put somebody else in there. 22 years there. It makes you feel really significant, right? God had a plan. I didn't want to go. And that was the problem. I wanted to stay, and I'd already decided I'll go to school, come back here, and find something to do around this area. And God was saying, no, you won't. If that's what it takes, I'm going to move you. So you're going to lose your home. We can yield to God in that, and we can be mad at Him forever and be mad at life and the world. Or we can accept God's will in our lives and say, thus saith the Lord, God moved me away so I would go do His will. And I went to school. Of course, I'd already been drafted and came up in the lottery for Vietnam and got through that little phase and then went to school and, you know, got a deferment, went to school, and then had to go back in, serve the time for the Cold War warrior and all that stuff. So that's the way it happens. And God had a plan. God had a plan. God has a plan for you. God has a plan. You keep saying that to yourself whenever something messes up. God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan, just like He did for David. And here we go. And I identify with this. He lost his best friend. David, as far as we know in Scripture, he only had one best friend his entire life, and that was Jonathan, and Jonathan's killed. So he can't even keep his best friend. I had a great friend from college, military. Some of you knew him, Sam. Do anybody remember Sam? You remember Sam? Yeah. And Sam and I, we sat back to back. You know, there was that scene in Forrest Gump and they were sitting out there and it's raining. We sat back to back, boy, out there watching each other's backs. We went through that phase of time, and both the military, both young officers, all this stuff. And Sam and I were close, and I lost him. I lost every friend I had. I lost all my friends. And Sam died because he was eaten up with the junk he got exposed to, like a lot of soldiers did, and all the agents and the chemicals and the stuff. Anyway, so he lost his best friend. He lost three children. That bothers me a lot. I didn't really put it all together, and it's like, he lost first that child born to Bathsheba, and that was in sin, but still he lost that child. But Amnon was killed and by his brother Absalom, and then Absalom was killed in battle, and he loses his three sons. You know, if you look at this guy, you say, this guy is a loser. I mean, he's a walking disaster. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, if you didn't know the rest of the story, you would say, God, stay away from him. Everywhere he goes, something bad happens. It was all preparation. Listen to me. Losing my dad and the tragedy of all that, I had to know how to survive bad things because I sure had to see a lot of them, just like you. I had to learn to overcome loss. I've had to learn to overcome death and see it in bad ways. So have you. And you lose somebody close to you, you get thrown out of home, all this kind of stuff happens. Friends, it's not because God is mad at you. God is preparing you. He's preparing you to be what? A godly person. That's the path to godliness. It's a hard, rugged path. But oh, it turns out something where you can stand when everybody else is scattered. You can be like in the Scripture, it says, even if 1,000 fall beside me or 10,000 are killed beside me, I will not be harmed. That's the way God wants you in your attitude towards everything. So I want to look at how godly people, let me get this next point here. Godly people are human people. So I want you to know this. We think a godly person, oh, they're a godly person. They're human. Look how human David was. David was so human, is a man after God's own heart, what God called him. And yet at the same time, he's so human. Did he have feet of clay? I'll say he did. So do we. So what are we saying? Don't let your human weaknesses be used of the devil to keep you from doing the will of God. You keep on doing God's will, and yes, you will say things, and you will think things, and you will do things in the process that are a sin against God, and what you do is don't run from it, confess it, and keep being godly. Perfection only belongs to Christ. We're being perfected, but we'll never be perfect. And if you try to be, you're in a load of trouble. The strength of David, he had a deep personal relationship with God. He consistently put God's will before his own. He had deep feelings. Some were good and some not so good. That boy could pray, couldn't he? Look at the Psalms. David was a praying dude. He could pray. He was a godly man. He was a prayer. Look at all the Psalms in there and in his prayers. He could inspire confidence amongst people, in people. He trusted, obeyed, and honored God. He had overwhelming confidence. Listen, he had overwhelming confidence in God's power for battle. He killed lions and bears. He killed Goliath. He beat the Philistines all to pieces. He was born to be a warrior. I'm going to tell you something else about David. And I hope this relaxes you a little. He was totally himself. He didn't fake it. He did not pretend to be anybody but who he was. Here's the king of Israel. I don't know if you remember this, but he danced before the ark and his wife, which was Saul's daughter, should have known better, right, to marry her. She criticized him, rebuked him. She condemned him because he danced like a little boy in front of the ark when they brought it into town. He was just being himself. Yeah, it's a little rough to see the king dancing in front of the ark. You know what it was? She was jealous because the other girl saw his legs. Yeah, really, seriously. And from all we gather, all they were looking at was his eyes. They were all dazzled anyway. What's a leg when you got eyes? Anyway, so he was dancing before the ark, and he didn't let his, listen to this, he did not let his position dictate his character. Catch that? He did not let his position dictate his character. His character dictated his position. He was confessional. You know what that means? When he sinned and messed up, he confessed it. When he was confronted with it, convicted of it, he confessed it. And get this, he didn't blame anybody but himself. He would accept whatever God decided to do, and he was honest about himself. When God convicted him about Bathsheba, he didn't make an excuse. He didn't blame it on her. Oh, she shouldn't have been on that rooftop, you know, where I could see her. She knew I was up here. He didn't do that. He said, it's my fault. I did it. I chose to sin. It's all on me. I want to tell you something. Let me ask you this. How many people do you know that will actually look at themselves and take the heat and not throw it on somebody else? How many right now? And listen, if you've done this, stop. It's time to stop. We all look back and we can blame people we can blame the person we used to be married to, or we can blame whoever we work for, or we can blame whatever. If we were involved in it, just take the heat. It didn't work out. It's all, that's it. But people have made a practice, and if you look in Washington, D.C., look all around, nobody takes the blame for anything. They pass it off on somebody else. But listen to me. This isn't about them. This is about you and me, godly people, seeking to be godly every day. Take the heat. It's okay to say, hey, they weren't a good wife, they weren't a good husband, they weren't a good employer, employee, whatever. But you know, it's on me. I'll be better next time. Somebody say, how come your marriage didn't make it? It's on me. And God will honor you for that. That's part of godliness. Yeah, I know you want to go there, and you probably got all justification. I know a very few people out and about that don't, and I sit there and listen to them, and they tell me, I'm like this because of, I'm like this because they. No, you're like this because you choose to be like this. And you're using them as an excuse. Not enough on that. You say, what was his weaknesses? Because that's where we really identify. You know what David's one of his most worst weaknesses was? He had periods of deep depression. You read the Psalms and he's so far down there you can't believe it. You almost wonder if there was some bipolar involved, but there wasn't. But that's what they'd say today. He's up here and then he's down there. Big spiky highs and spiky lows and none of this regular wave thing. And it's like bipolar, okay. No, it's just he was just predisposed to it. Did you know that most of God's real servants, most of God's godly people are prone to depression? You look at how many of them got down on themselves. They suffered with depression. Just read back through the Old Testament. Read through look at God's people. And they just got so down at times. They just were so low. But God brought them out. Look at Elijah. Bless his heart. He faces the false prophets and Ahab and Jezebel. Then he goes out and lies down in the desert and said, God, just kill me. That's deep depression. And God understands it. And what did God say to him? It's okay, buddy. It's okay. I got you some food here. It'll be okay. It's good. That's what God says to you. Don't let it take you out. God's godly people have it. He could be ruthless and impulsive. And yes, you ready for this word? Stubborn. Most of God's godly people are stubborn because they stand strong and you just can't take them down. Now, I realize sometimes, how can I say this? I'm trying to figure out how to say this. I'll put this as humorously as I can. Don't confuse stubbornness with stupid. Okay? That's all I'll say. You know, godly people can be stubborn, but don't confuse that with the other. Okay, there's a time that you can cross. There's a fine line between being stubborn and stupid. If you're married, your partner will let you know when you've crossed that line. Okay, anyway. Having so much authority, influence, and victories, David was a very lonely man who never had another best friend on this earth. There's lots of women. I mean, I don't know how the best to put it. If you look, he had concubines. And yet he was lonely for human companionship. You know why? Listen to me. God will allow you to have that because God alone wants to be your best friend. God alone wants to be your first love. God alone wants to be your lover day and night. And he'll give you a partner as an add-on to that and to express his love through your partner. But don't let him replace God. Everybody with me? And you'll be a more loving, compassionate, wonderful mate if you put God first in your life. Because through you, then his love will flow and it'll make your marriage so much, and your friendships and relationships so much deeper and greater and more blessed. God was his God and his best heavenly friend. Even though he struggled, and this is being honest, this is the way it was, he struggled with a desire for women, but he was always searching for women, something only God could give, and you know what that was? Love. I can't spend the time, I'll just tell you this. This is where the counseling thing would come in and all that. It's like, David, you're seeking love from a woman because you never had it at home. You're making mistakes with women. This is your humanity. You never had the family love. And all your life you'll seek that. And buddy, you'll never get it. You'll only get it when you're satisfied with God's love for you. You see this, folks? Many of you have sinned because actually, or you've sinned or you've gotten in trouble, you got in moral trouble, whatever it is, because you've had a life that was not fulfilling to you. I learned myself, when you don't have a mother's love, It sends you searching and you don't even know it, trying to find something on this earth that you're not going to find because you only had one mom. It wasn't until God finally, I let him, he was trying to do it for years, finally let him, however that comes about, speak to my heart and say, I am your father, but I'm also your mother. And I'll give you a father's love, but I'll give you a mother's love because I'll bring you under my wings as a hen shelters her little chicks. And I will give you what you've never had on this earth. Quit looking for it in the wrong places. Took a long time for that to happen. But friends, you need to hear it right now. This time of year, this Christmas season, it's God's gift to you to say, I know you're godly, but I know you're human. Look in your heart and say, why do I keep searching? What was that song? Looking for love in what? All the wrong places. How many have done that? Well, let's close, okay? With this David Christmassy sort of message. And these are just, I just titled this one, you know, this third point here, What the Godly Need to Know. This is what you need to know as we summarize all this. The church needs warriors. Spiritual warriors that will fight the seen and unseen enemies of Christ. That's you. That's why you've been through hell on earth, friends. That's why some things haven't worked out for you. That's why some stuff's happened. That's why sometimes the sky's fallen in. I mean, you know, really has. You just went out from under your feet and down you went. That's why. God was preparing you for battle. You can't, listen to this. And this is so important because I want to say this to some of these TB guys. Hey, buddy, you can't defeat the devil by talking him to death. Quit talking about him and go against him in prayer and take the word of God, it says, which is the sword of spirit, and cut him in half. Put him down. Thus saith the Lord, you come against the devil, don't talk him to death, don't argue with him. You can't defeat him talking him to death. I remember that Katharine Hepburn, John Wayne movie, what is it? I don't remember. Anybody remember that movie? And they were, you know, and there was a guy, you know, bad guys in the Nitro, and she shoots the bad guy and all this. And thank you. Rooster Cogburn. But I remember that line, you know, that she gave him, and he was saying, you shot across that Nitro and all that. And she said, well, what was you going to do? Talk him to death? So I want to, it just hits me there. What are you going to do? Talk the devil to death? Why don't you just let him have it with the word of God, both barrels, and move on? Won't you just finally stomp your foot down and say, I have had enough of the enemy coming in my life, in my family's life, or my church life, or my work life, or whatever it is, or my finances, or my health, and I take this stand in Jesus' name, I rebuke you, Satan, and you are not getting any more from me. Come at him and come at him, and don't back up. You can win it. Put on the armor of God. Take a stand. Use the sword, which is the word of God. Keep praying. Unresolved issues from childhood. We learned this with David. Unresolved issues from childhood can become real big issues for adults. It can lead you to look over at Bathsheba's out there. But God can heal these if you'll let him. God can deliver you if you'll let him. And just remember this, for every great strength in anybody's life, they have great weaknesses. We all have scars. We all have scars, and not one, but just know this, not one moment of your life is ever a mistake. So, in closing, the lions and bears that you wrestle with today are preparing you to face Goliath tomorrow. Don't you forget. The spears of jealousy and resentment, rejection, betrayal, all the ugly human emotions, they're teaching you, listen, they're teaching you what you never want to be. When people are jealous, they're ugly to you, all of this, what you need to say to yourself is, thank you, God, for showing me what I never want to be. And move on. Don't give it a second thought, except, thanks. Thanks for showing me that's not who I'm meant to be. God sees what others do not. The prophet and David's dad saw these big old handsome brothers, and God looked out in the field and he saw a man after his God, after his own heart. He sees a woman here after his own heart. We all have issues. We all have a past. We all have stuff. But God has chosen you anyway. Don't you forget that. You let God use you right where you are. You may be out in the field today, but tomorrow you're going to be in the palace. I promise you. It may be a lion and a bear that you're learning to fight right now with your finances, with your health, or some struggle. But tomorrow it'll be Goliath, and everybody will be watching and needing you. And you will be the one that God uses to take him on and sling that stone. And they'll come rallying around you then. Everybody needs someone who'll take a stand and show them what godliness is all about. And that's you. Every one of you. That's me. That's all of us. God is for us. Who can be against us? God, who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, will also freely and graciously what? Give us all things. Right? There it is. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. As we come in and we flow towards this Christmas season from that line, from this boy with the beautiful eyes, but the heart of God, comes the line of Jesus Christ who stands before us this day saying, "You are my Davids. You are my priests. You're my warriors. Take a stand in my name. Trust me. Love me. Let me love you. God, thank you." That's what this Christmas season is all about. Lord, let that flow in and through our lives. And let us just be who we are in Jesus Christ as David was in God. Lord, live in us. Flow through us. Love through us. Praise your name in Jesus' holy name. Amen.